Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for today, for the showers, for a place that we can meet for our breakfast, for our freedom. We ask your blessings upon our time together. You would arrest our attention for us to see your desire for us and our willingness to commit to it. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're back at Jacob, and we've been a long time getting to this one place where I really intended to be, and then all these other things came up, and we had to deal with those first. In 1918, who knows what automobile was half of the automobiles running in the United States? Model T. Half the cars in the United States were Model T. And part of that reason was because Ford wanted to keep the price down so that everybody could afford one. So you could get a Model T in any color you wanted as long as it was black. I mean, that was his motto. This is working. We don't want to change it. Robert Lacey, in his book about Ford, told a story, The Man and the Machine. He had come back from Europe for some reason. Did you know they built a lot of bombers during World War II? Did y'all know that? Ford did? I didn't realize that. Wow. They just immediately turned over, and it was amazing how many they turned out. He had come back from Europe, and while he was gone, his main program guy had designed this new car. It was a little bit low slung. It had a lacquer kind of like a burgundy sheen finish on it, and a different top. And they walked in the showroom where it was, and Ford walked in and just walked around it, looked at it, opened the door, and actually tore the door off. They said, "We don't know how he did it." He bent the hood, knocked a hole in the ceiling, fired that guy. He said, "We're not doing this. That's not what we're about." He hated change. What he had worked, though, right? Wasn't he the inventor of the assembly line? Yes, but he didn't like change. You know, that's where we are. We don't really want to change. It's tough, isn't it? How many of you ever read that little book, Who Moved My Cheese? Anybody? You need to read that if you've never read it. It got me in trouble one time. Because at a new place where I was starting to preach, I went through that little short book on Wednesday night, and some didn't like it, you know. Because, you know, if you're gonna do some things, you have to change some things. Not God's word, but you have to change how you do it. Matter of fact, one person came up to me right after that and said, "I believe you're going to be the most controversial preacher we ever had." Turned out I was, even though I didn't do anything controversial other than tell the truth. Anyway, change is tough, you know, but, you know, God saves mankind, women, men, everybody. He saves them for one reason, to change them. That's it. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know what Romans says? He predestined us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the whole reason. And sometimes, even as believers, we don't want to change, do we? No. That's exactly where Jacob is. You remember where Jacob's been, right? He sinned against his father and his brother, and his mama helped him. So now he's been gone for 20 years over with his uncle Laban, who's just like him. We've been looking at that for the last few weeks. But now today we look, and, you know, Laban came back, and they actually finally had a peaceful separation. In verse 31, we see here, it says, "And early in the morning, Laban rose up." This is after he met Jacob. They'd drawn up this truce that they were going to separate and not have anything to do with each other. "And kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and went back to his place in Haran." And now Jacob is on the way back to Canaan, where he's from. He's been gone 20 years. So this whole setting is that. He's leaving there. He's filthy rich. I mean, later on, we won't read all the verses, but you need to read it sometime. Look at what was detailed out that he was given Esau as a present, just so he could win his favor. The boy was filthy rich. I mean, filthy rich when you look at all that he had. I mean, 200 this, 100 this, 100 animals, she animals, which was expensive, camels, all of it, all right? And it said this, chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. This is a very important verse. Jacob wasn't looking for the angels. The angels were looking for Jacob. Most of the time when God comes, he's looking for us. We're usually not looking for him. In this whole process, we still make a decision. Are we going to submit to that or not? And he was not expecting it. He was not looking for it. He was just going back. What was on his mind, you think, the whole time? I got to go meet Esau. Last time I saw Esau, he said, he's going to kill me. That's part of the reason I left. That's part of the reason his mama warned him to leave. He'll get over it in a little while. You know, Rebecca never saw him again, right? Be careful how you do things in your life because, oh, it'll be all right. She never saw him again. When he got back, she was done. She was gone. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And it actually means two camps. There are whole books written on what does that do? What does that mean? Does it mean because he has two camps of people? Remember, he divides them a little bit later on. He's going to send this one on in case Esau does away with this one. He still can reserve one back, and maybe he won't kill both my groups. I don't know. We don't really know. There's so much ambiguity in these two chapters. You just speculate. You don't really know. But he recognizes God has shown up here, and he's saying something. This is God's host. This is God's angels. And we don't know, was it in a dream? Did he just speak to him? But it doesn't say that. It just says he knows God was there. And that's the important thing. And then Jacob sent his messengers. He's got people. He said, I want you to go ahead of me and talk to Esau. Give him these things. And there you see broken down all the things he's given him just to try to win his favor. And that's exactly what he's doing. Before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the field of Edom. That's where Esau lived. We get that word from his red coat, Edom. That's what it means. And the messengers, I'm skipping down, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he's already on the way with 400 men, 400 soldiers. He's not just on the way, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid. Would you be? You know, the group that Jacob's got are not warriors. They're servants, women, children. They're not warriors. And was distressed. And he divided the people that were with him. Absolutely. He's being wise. He said, listen, if he comes up here and he's that mad, if I separate him, if he takes this group out, it might appease him enough that he might let this group live. We don't know. It doesn't say that, but that's what he did. And Jacob said, in between here, he's talking, but he jumps down now to verse 9 where he prays. He hasn't been doing this. When he did all this stuff back home with Esau, you don't see him praying. You don't see him with Laban praying. He's just acting like Jacob, a trickster. That's what his name is. But now he comes up. He's learned some things in 20 years of being oppressed and being tricked by a trickster like he was a trickster. All right? God had to teach him some things, and sometimes that's how you do it. And it says, and Jacob said, he's praying, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Jehovah, who said to me, remember met him at Bethel? Remember whenever he's leaving, he has that dream of the ladder, and God is talking to him at Bethel, and God made him some promises. You're going to go over there, and I'm going to bring you back. All he's doing is recalling. He said, God, you said this. He just, you know, whenever we start thinking about something, we need to see what God has already said. You know, praying scripture. You said this, God, so this is what we're going to ask for. O Jehovah, who said to me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee good. Did he do him good? He was a millionaire by all means. I mean, the boy was. He went over there with what? Nothing. And now he has two big groups. And look what he says, though. This is not Jacob, the old Jacob. I am not worthy he realizes, God, you shouldn't even be helping me. Some of us feel sometimes entitled. Well, I'm a member of church. So what? I've been baptized. So what? Why do you think God has to do anything for us? He doesn't. He don't have to save you. He don't have to do anything. I'm not worthy of the least of all you've done for me. You're looking at time. The least of it. And of the, all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I pass over this Jordan. He said, all I have was my staff. All I had was a rod in my hand when I left. And now I come back and I'm two companies. There it is again. You know, it says two camps. And he names a place. Again, there are books written on that. You say, what? Yeah. Sometimes you over-speculate, all right? It doesn't say, so sometimes you don't even try to figure it out. If the Bible doesn't give you a pretty good indication, don't waste your time on it. Say, that's what it is. We don't really know what it is. It's not a life or death situation, but that's what it is. I become two companies. Deliver me, I ask you, from the hand of my brother, from the land of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. He is being a little bit less selfish than he has been. Me, but also the family. And you said, I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Now, he's seen that happen already. He has a lot of kids. Remember? How many kids come out of this situation? 12. Dysfunctional to the max. You start reading the chapters after this and see how crazy they act. You know, if you're in a dysfunctional family, don't think you're the only one. These guys are all messed up. Everybody can be messed up. Now, if you skip down the same chapter, verse 24, you know, he sends them across the river Jabbok. And it doesn't mean they're completely gone, but it seems to indicate he put them across the river and then he steps back across the river. It doesn't mean they're completely gone, but it's almost like, okay, I'm right by myself right now. They're just across the creek, but I'm right here by myself. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This has always intrigued me, because there's a lot of ambiguity here, too. We don't really know exactly how all this thing played out. This is basically all it says. And here's where we are. When God saves us, he never intends to leave us where we were when he saved us. In this whole idea, well, God understands, and he's going to be all right with me to keep living like I'm living. No, he's not. Jacob is a perfect example. No, Jacob, we're not going to do that. You were this. You can't be that anymore, and you're not going to be that anymore. And if you're truly saved, you're not going to be satisfied to be that. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit convicts us. That's why a lot of people, when you look at how they're living, you say, how can you be satisfied? You know this is not what God wants. And if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, convicting you, how can you live and have any peace in your life and keep doing what you're doing? It just doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus said that himself. But intends to see us changed. That's it. All of us have somewhere to go. You know, we don't start at the top, do we? No, we start in a hole. We start below the ground. We got to get up to the level to even get started. Right? In order for God to change us, several things have to happen. And we see every one of them in the situation with Jacob. And I think it was absolutely pre-incarnate Christ who was wrestling with him. And we didn't know it till the very, very end. Well, let's keep going, all right? We'll have to come to the end of ourselves, because as long as you think you can do it and you have everything you need to save you, you're not going to do what God wants. You can buy into church membership. You can buy into ceremony. You can buy into baptism. You can buy into anything you want. And you say, well, I've done this and I don't really have to submit these other details in my life to God. I'm okay. No. Come to the end of ourselves. Trust that he alone is the one who can fix it. Fix us. Save us. And that we cannot do it. You know, there's a lot of people who think they actually can save themselves by their actions. It's a works mentality. Jehovah's Witnesses are number one. You know, they. Why do you think they're out and they're knocking on those doors? They're trying to earn their salvation. When you get it to the bottom of their theology, that's what it is. They're working for it. They're working hard for it, even though they're not going to get it. It's fatalism, unfortunately. We must see ourselves and admit, who am I really? Because sometimes we fool it. You know, if you've ever taken a Myers-Briggs test, and if you've ever graded Myers-Briggs test for people, you understand this. They don't put down there what they are. What do they put? What they want to be. If you look at the questions and you answer the questions honestly, and you look at it and you say, well, this is what I want to be, so you don't test it 100%. That's why you always let somebody else that you know real well test it for you. I mean, take it for you. Why? Because oftentimes you skew it by not honestly saying, okay, this is who I am. This is where I want to be. You can't do that. Who are you really? And when you see that and God comes and he says, you know, I want to change you, you have to grab a hold and not let go till something's done. That's exactly what he does. I mean, he sees that. To change us, we must be brought to the end of ourselves. That's where Jacob was brought. That's where he had to come. He was full of himself to start with. He said, I don't need anybody else. I can manipulate the system. I can get through and I'm fine. Uncle Laban taught him a few things. God never forces Jake to submit. You understand that? God will never make you change your life. Never. You might be saved, and you might go out early if you're truly saved and you don't change your life. Or if you're truly saved and you don't change your life, the life you're living could kill you, or God could kill you. A lot of times, I think that's maybe what's happened to people. They're truly born again, and he said, you're not going to ever change. I'll just go ahead and get you out of here and get you out of the way because you're hurting the whole testimony and the whole thing. God's not above that. You know, be careful. That's all I'm saying. There is a sin, what? Unto death. Remember that one? Yeah. He never forces him. It has to be a willingness of anybody. If you are an alcoholic, you have to admit who you are, have a willingness to do what needs to be done to fix it. And that goes to every addiction, whatever it is. Number one, you see, I do have a problem, right? Isn't that the hardest thing they tell us? For people who have addictions, the first step is admitting, I am addicted. You know, no, I don't have a drinking problem. Well, yeah, you do. Well, until they admit it, they can't fix it. And then a willingness, I do have a problem. It's got to be fixed. That's where Jacob finally came to. That ain't where he was. That's not where he was. But God doesn't pressure us. You know, years ago there was a man in kind of the Appalachian area, and he was walking down the street when this old hillbilly kind of accosted him, came up to him, and he said, here, take a drink. He had a jug, and he said, no, I don't want it. So the hillbilly pulled out his pistol and stuck it in his rib, and he said, I said, take a swig. So he took a swig, and, you know, it was like, you know, hillbilly's tough, ain't it? And the man said, yeah. He said, now, hold a gun on me while I take a swig. God doesn't do that. You want to live like a pagan? You can live like a pagan. But it might mean you're not saved. He ain't going to make you do anything. And you say, well, God understands, so he's just going to let me know? No, he's not going to make you do anything. That's just not the way it works. And that's exactly what it was on Jacob's part. We must come to the end of ourselves if God is going to change us. Because until we see what we're doing is not working, God is not going to be able to change us. Because he ain't going to force it. And that's exactly what goes on. When we're at the end, then we have to see, okay, this is what's going on in my life. I got to admit it. I do have a problem, and this is what it is. Who am I? What am I made of? What's going on with me? That's exactly. Remember, I believe Jacob saved in Bethel. He saw God talk to him. He saw the ladder going back and forth to heaven. I think he, as much as you can understand salvation and be saved by trusting God, he did. And what happened? He met him 20 years prior. He's not in a good situation. He hasn't had anybody around him trying to help him grow up in the Lord. We don't see any evidence of that. But I believe he understands that God was in the picture because he comes back now and he's praying to him. He said, God, you promised me back over there. I remember. It seems to indicate he was a believer at that point. But he still has a problem, and God wants to change him. He said, I've got a plan for you, and you're going to have to change him. I'm going to use you. But he hasn't submitted yet. You know, he's still trying to control the situation. There's a lot of people who I believe are believers who don't submit to the Lord Jesus in their life. You know, it's not my call. I don't know how far God will let you go back in your sin before he gets you out, if you're truly saved. All right? I don't know. That's not my call. There are some verses, and then one day I said I was going to really break this down and see if it makes any sense. That one verse, there's a sin unto death. You know, you go back and you read the Old Testament, and God was talking to Jeremiah. How many times he said, quit praying for them. They're done. That's what he said, remember? What did he tell Moses? What did Moses say? Moses said, God said, I'm done with them. Don't even mention their name anymore. And Jeremiah said, what? He said, don't even pray for them. They don't have a chance anymore. They're done. He hadn't submitted yet. I guarantee you, if we're all honest, there's places in our life we hadn't submitted. We may be saved, but we're not going to submit that one. I'm going to still control that one, God. That's where Jacob was. He still had that going on in his life. And now he's alone. He doesn't have an ear pad or an iPad or whatever you call them. What do you call them? One of those things? What? In your ears all the time. Buds. Yeah. I want to see how you wear those things. I put it on a... Well, I was driving something that didn't have a thing in it, and I was listening to something on my phone, my wife and them gave me some. They hurt. How in the world do you wear those things? You know? He doesn't have anything. No television, no radio, nothing. He is alone. When's the last time you've been alone? Where no interruptions. Nothing. No trucks running up down the highway, running over that thing on the side of the road that keeps you awake all night? Where they cut out the road. What do they call that? Oh, yeah, it's a rumble strip, all right. Any of y'all live near it? Or am I the only one? It's day and night, day and night, day and night. Big trucks make a lot of noise with it. Oh, it saves people alive. It keeps me up. Hey, nothing. You don't have anything, just you and God getting your attention. That's what it takes sometimes. That's why we don't know what God says. We can't get quiet and still and alone enough. We're always hearing something else. Somebody's boombox or something. It's always interrupting. He's isolated all by himself. That's hard for God to do nowadays because we got so many things that we depend on. Well, we don't know. We can't stand quiet, can we? He can be still. What does a carnal man do? He stays busy because if he gets quiet, he doesn't know what to do with himself. God liable to say something. He can't be quiet. I mean, it's noise all the time, isn't it? If it's not the air conditioner running in your house, it's something. Isn't that right? There's always some kind of noise. You know, I have a little heater that I run the fan for white noise because all the other noises around me, I can't go to sleep. So I put that little fan on just to try to drown out some of the other distractions so I can sleep, you know? And you say, well, why don't you turn it off? Because I'm just trying to get a quiet that I can control that's not so noisy. And Jacob was left alone. And there a man wrestled him. The man came after Jacob. Jacob was not trying to get a fight. He wrestled him. With until the breaking of the day. Why is that? Remember what God told Moses? You can't see me and live. Why do you think he had to fight with God in the nighttime? Because if he saw him, he would die. That's why he's fighting at night. He doesn't have any defenses at night. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he said, Jacob ain't going to submit. Could God have won any time? Oh, come on. You think he couldn't? Well, he had to ask him to let him loose. You think God couldn't get him loose? Hello. He touched the hollow while he's still fighting. He said, Jacob, you ain't going to submit, buddy. I'm going to mark you. The strongest part that they looked at in the Hebrew situation was his thigh there. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was strained. What does that mean? It was broken. What does it tell us in Hebrews? In his last days when he's worshiping, he's leaning on his staff. Why? Because he limps the rest of his life. Sometimes when God has to do something in our life, it marks us for life, but can be changed. But we can be changed. not necessarily we say the same thing, as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go.
Come on. Are you really thinking God couldn't get away from him? Hello?
Why did he say it? What is he trying to do? He's trying to get Jacob to say, do you see who you are? Do you see what you're doing? I'm fixing to let you go. I'm fixing to let you be on your own. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Wow. Jacob's beginning to see something. You ever thought about why? Why? And he said, what is your name? Here we go. Who are you really, Terry? Jacob, what does your name mean? My name means I'm a schemer. I'm a conniver. I'm a trickster. I'm a supplanter. I started by trying to control the situation when I grabbed my brother's heel when he's trying to be born. That's who he was. And his name told who he was. He said, what? What is thy name? He said, Jacob. Jacob, who are you? You remember, you probably never saw that old movie, Sabrina, with, what's his name? Harrison Ford, and I can't remember the girl's name in it. You need to see that movie. Old movie. In that, she asked, you know, he's a billionaire and he's just a trade man, and they were having lunch one day, dinner one night, and he says, what was his name anyway? Linus. He said, Linus, where do you live? What is your life about? And he starts to think, and he says, ooh. And he has to reassess his life, and everything changes. That's kind of what he's saying. Jacob, where you live? What are you about? What's important in your life? Where are you spending your money? Where are you spending your time? That's what he's asking him. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob. You're going to be changed, Jacob. You're not going to be that anymore. But Israel. Wow. What about that? For thou hast striven with God and men and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and he said, tell me, I pray, thy name. He never tells him his name. So Jacob can't say, I won. I beat so-and-so. Because he didn't win. You know, there's a song by a bluegrass guy, Dan Tominski, when he talks about his uncle going to fight in the war, and he says, we've really lost too much to say we won. We won, but it cost us. So we really lost too much to say we won. Jacob cannot say he won. He don't even know who he's fighting. Finally, he realizes it was God. Wherefore is it that thou, why you want to know who I am, Jacob? So you can go out there and brag? And he blessed him. You ever thought about this? And he called the name of the place Peniel, for it means God. Actually, the word there. I've seen God face to face. He didn't see him face to face. It was in the dark. He's assuming that's who it was, but he didn't see him face to face. He was fighting him, though, in the dark. He saw that he was not going to give up. And God said, I got plans for you, Jacob. And I'm not going to quit till it's fulfilled. He has the same thing for us. God has a plan for every one of us. If we don't mess it up. You remember what I said last week? The only person that can mess up God's plan for you is you and me. The devil can't do it. He might cause us pain, but he can't change the plan. Only we change the plan by being disobedient. That's where he's been. And God said, oh yeah, I'm going to use you, Jacob, from day one. You know, I chose you before you were born. You were going to be Israel. You're trying to mess all this thing up. Oh, you're not going to mess it up. Here's a believer who knew God, but he didn't want to submit. So God comes after him and takes him on, wrestles with him, however you want to translate that. And he would not. But he said, no, no, no. You know, sometimes God has to get us absolutely to the end of ourselves. And that means something different for everybody. It doesn't mean you have to be living on the street without anything. It doesn't mean that. It can mean that. It doesn't have to mean that. But get to the place where we say, God, if you don't do something, I'm done. And, I'm going to have to trust in you or it's not going to work. And that can come in all kinds of forms. God had to break him. Just like us. Susanna Wesley was right. You got to break a kid's will if you're going to do anything with them. Hello? And sometimes that means a belt. Because some of them are loggerheads, aren't they? Hey, you have some? Oh, yeah. There's always a decision. When God breaks you, will you trust God or you rebel against him still? Said, I don't want anything to do with him. People go both ways. I know some. God got their attention. They said, I don't want anything to do with this. So God said, okay, you're on your own. You go out there and see what you can do on your own. And he said, let me go. This is God speaking. Let me go. And he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I need you. You can't leave me. You've got to do something. Why? Could it be that Jacob understands if he doesn't do this now, it's over? He said, I don't want to be Jacob the rest of my life. You ever been in that place in your life? I don't want to be where I am right now in my life, God. I want you to do something. I don't want to stay here unless you do something now. I'm afraid it will never happen. You know, I told a guy that one time. I told y'all this story. Brilliant guy, an engineer in North Carolina. And, he wanted to analyze everything. I said, listen, there's some of this stuff you either take by faith or you don't take it because you can't figure it out. The Bible doesn't even explain it. He said, well, so it went on there till right before we were leaving. We were packing our things to leave, come back to Georgia. We'd been there 5 years, and I'd known him 3 years. Good guy, had his family, and he would come to church, but he just wouldn't commit. And he came over to my house the night before we left, and he said, I'm afraid if I don't do it now, I won't ever do it. So he bowed and asked the Lord to forgive him. He said, I know this. I need to do it. If I don't do it now, I'm never going to do it. That's exactly what I think is going on with Jacob. He said, if you go and you don't fix this thing in me, then I'm going to be Jacob the rest of my life, and I don't want to be. Do you ever get tired of yourself? Huh? Anybody? I'm sick and tired of this. So God, you got to do something, and I'm willing to submit now. That's what's going on. That could it be? That's what it is. This might be the last chance I have. Jacob said, no, don't you leave till you change me, till you bless me. I need it. I've been Jacob long enough. He touched the right thigh, the place of power for the Hebrews, and he broke him. Huh. Then God had to show Jacob himself, and he asked him, what's your name? And he admits, oh, yeah, this is who I am. And what could it be when he repeats that, he says, I don't like being this. I've been a schemer. I've been a conniver. I've been a supplanter. I've been a manipulator. I don't really want this anymore. You can't leave till you fix it. That's what God wants all of us, to get someplace in our life where we'll never be satisfied with where we are now, regardless of how good we are now. We'll never be satisfied to stay where we are, but press him to do something that only he can do. That's what this is about. God never intends to leave you where you were when he found you. And by the way, he has to find you, right? Because you don't normally go looking for yourself, right? He has to do something to arrest our attention. Absolutely the sovereign of God has to do that because in our deprived nature, we're not going to do that on our own. Anyway, do you want to stay out where you are or you want God to do something? You say, well, I don't have much time left. It don't matter how much time left you got. No matter if you only have a month or a day or two, do you want to stay where you are? God says, you don't have to. He told Jacob, you don't have to do this. You don't have to stay where you are. He said, don't you leave till I'm fixed. If he can fix Jacob, guess who he can fix? Anybody else. All right, let's pray. We won't sing. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you have a plan, that you have great things in mind for us. Help us submit to you. Help us allow you to show us who we are. And help us submit so that you can change us, so we can become what you intend us to become for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a great day.